is specifically meant for self-realization. Without self-realization, our existence has no higher quality than that of the lower species. A civilization which develops great technology, science, on the basis of providing a better place for these material bodies and the emotions of our mind, has not developed in any way beyond the animals. The animals have their technology. The birds can fly with their wings better than we can fly with all of our most modern aircraft. The tiger can fight better with his claws and his teeth than even the most developed athlete. In this way, all the animals, they are developed and empowered in certain ways for the purpose of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, for the purpose of maintaining their bodies, finding some temporary happiness, avoiding insecurities, fears, and pains, and offering the same benefits to their family members, those they have affection toward. What is our society today? It is a sophisticated form of animal civilization. The bird has its nest and we have our home. We go out all day to work very hard. The bird also comes back to bring some worms or insects back for its family members. The dog is running on four legs, and we are running on four wheels. The hog is eating the garbage in the street, and we are eating fine, nicely prepared food in our homes or in the restaurants. But the business of eating, the business of going from one place to another, for the purpose of our bodily maintenance and sense enjoyment, is the same as that of the dogs and the hogs. Therefore, the Shastra explains, atato brahma jigyasa, that human form of life begins when we seriously inquire into the most relevant questions of who am I? Where am I coming from? Why am I suffering? Who is God? What is my relationship with God? When we ask these questions and we seriously live a life to realize these answers, then we are actually taking full advantage of this very rare and precious human form of life. Durlabha manava janma lobhya samsare. There are 8,400,000 species of life, of which the human birth is very rare. To waste it, not utilizing it for the ultimate state of liberation, to realize our eternal blissful nature, is the greatest tragedy in all of creation. So we are very, very grateful to all of you for coming and attending this wonderful Bhagavad Gita lecture series, and these wonderful devotees who have been speaking for the past 5 days are very genuinely, sincerely practicing what they are speaking. And they are only speaking that authorized knowledge which they have received from the great disciplic succession of spiritual masters. Tonight I was asked to speak on the subject of how to practically apply the teachings of Gita to your life. According to Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains, there are two types of knowledge. There is jnan and there's vijnan. Jnan means theoretical knowledge, and vijnan means realized knowledge, understanding through direct perception and experience. You cannot have vijnan without a preliminary understanding of jnan.
or theory.
Just like it has been explained that Krishna's consciousness is a great science. First we have a theory, then by practicing the principles of that theory, we are meant to demonstrate an experience, a realization of the truth, to substantiate the validity of that theory. What you have heard for the last 5 days is jnanam, theoretical understanding. In order to convince your intelligence, in order to develop a type of faith, but unless we put into practice in our life, it is all useless. It is just like if I want to go to Delhi, I may get a roadmap. And then after getting a roadmap, I may also ask directions from people who have been there. And once I get exactly which road to take, how to get there, then that is preliminary. But then to reach Delhi, I have to apply that knowledge, get in my motor car, and go. Having all directions, the map is like the scriptures. The directions is like the sadhus. But unless we follow, unless we do it, we'll know everything about Delhi, but we'll never see Delhi. Or similarly, if you are sick and you go to a physician and that physician gives you a prescription for medicine and you go to the pharmacy and you see the whole selection of medicine and you pick out just the ones that are right for your disease. But if you never take the medicine, what is the use of having the right medicine? If you don't have the right medicine, if you take the wrong one, you will have contrary effects. But we must take the medicine. Then the effects will be there. So similarly, the theoretical knowledge of Bhagavad Gita has to be applied to our life. Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna. What was Arjuna's position in society? Arjuna was a grihastha. He had wife. He had family. Arjuna also had a very, very important occupation in the service of society. He was a warrior. He was not a sannyasi. He was not even a Brahmin. Why did Krishna speak Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna? Because he wanted to speak the Bhagavad Gita to someone who is just like you and me, to the common person who has duties in this world, who has responsibilities to families. In fact, at the beginning, first chapter, Arjuna wanted to give up and become a renunciate. And Krishna explained, no, that is not Sanatana Dharma. Sanatana Dharma means to perform your duty, but to perform your duty in consciousness of the truth, in devotion to me. The teachings of Bhagavad Gita are so important. How did Krishna end? He ended by explaining to Arjuna, now I have taught you everything that is to be known to perfect your life. Now you have the choice, either follow what I say and fight for me or not. And what was Arjuna's perfection? After he heard Bhagavad Gita, he didn't just go home and sit on a throne and think about it. He didn't simply discuss it with others, but he went out into his profession, into his occupation as a warrior, and he fought hard. He performed his duty with greater power and enthusiasm than anyone. People have the misconception that if we try to follow the Gita, if we try to live a very spiritual life, then we will be ineffective in our social and occupational responsibilities. But Krishna rejects this idea. Because what is a higher motivating force? Selfish, lust, ego, or love? The purest love in this material world is considered the love between a mother and a child. Because what does the mother get from the child? Nothing but troubles and headaches. It's a selfless service. But a good mother, how dedicated she is. She'll stay up all night and all day and do anything for that child because there's a sense of love. Whatever our occupation may be in this world, whether we be a father or a mother or a student or a businessman or an architect or a politician or a warrior, whatever we may be, a farmer, if we perform our duty with the consciousness of love and devotion, we will perform our duty more efficiently, more proficiently, and with greater determination than anyone who is simply working for money. Duryodhana was fighting motivated by greed. Arjuna was fighting in the service of Krishna. Arjuna was motivated to fight harder and to become more successful. And similarly, if we follow in Arjuna's footsteps and perform our work with great determination based on this knowledge of Gita, Krishna guarantees that we will be victorious in our life. Srila Prabhupada brought these teachings in their purest form to the modern world. Krishna explains in Gita, evam parampara praptam idam vidur, that this knowledge comes through disciplic succession. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat puranitam. Real religion can only be inaugurated by God. However intellectual, however philosophical, however charismatic we may be, we can never be the author of the truth. Krishna is the absolute truth. And the scriptures reveal that absolute truth because the scriptures are written and inspired by God Himself. And since the time of creation, a great disciplic succession has preserved the original teachings of the Lord. And His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, had come in that most illustrious and sacred succession of spiritual masters. And He was the humble servant of that line of enlightened souls. When He came to the West, He was different than all the other teachers, any other gurus or yogis or sadhus or maharishis that we ever met. Because He was taking such a humble position. He explained that I am not speaking what I think. I am simply like a postman delivering the pure message of Krishna as I have heard it from my spiritual master. According to the Vedic system, this is the only possible way of receiving the truth. The truth is not accessible simply to scholars or intellectuals or philosophers or tapasis. The truth is accessible to one who humbly and submissively hears from one who knows the truth. And by practicing what he hears, he can realize the truth. Srila Prabhupada translated the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Outside of India, there were hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of translations of Gita. But but not a single one of them invoked a change of life in a single person over hundreds and hundreds of years. Srila Prabhupada's translation, millions of people all over the world gave up all sinful activities and began to apply the purest and most important of all religious principles and surrendered their life to Krishna and dedicated their life selflessly to teaching that science to others. One time, somebody asked Srila Prabhupada, "You are a great guru. Can you show me any miracle?" And Srila Prabhupada looked at his followers and he said, "These people, they were addicted to illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating. They had no conception of religion, no conception of Krishna. And now they are living completely pure lives of saints. This is my miracle. And this is the greatest miracle. To change people's lives, to change people's hearts." Today, there are so many universities and colleges in India, and people are so anxious to get their children in a good college so that they can have higher education. And no doubt, in the relative sense, these universities are giving us a higher sense of education. But unfortunately, in practically every college and university, we have forgotten the meaning of education. Education comes from the word educari, which is a Greek word which means to bring out that which is inherent within yourself. Education means to realize and understand who you are, that real knowledge is within you, the greatest knowledge, how to extract it. It is explained that relative knowledge combined with absolute knowledge is full knowledge. Therefore, Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, "Rajya vidya raja guyam pavitram itam uttamam." That this is the highest, the king of education. The knowledge of who I am, what is the purpose of life, and my own eternal nature. And this is originally the purpose in which great temples were established. Unfortunately, all over the world, and especially in India, the temples are such a terrible disappointment. They're no longer educational institutions to teach us theoretically and practically how to perfect our lives and transform our consciousness. Temples have become businesses. People go to the temple, they travel long, long distances just to see the deity, to offer some money for some puja, to give some charity perhaps, to receive some prasad, and then to go away and think that I have done my pious duty as a Hindu. And basically most temples offer no other facilities than this. But the great saints like Madhvacharya, Ramanujacharya, when they established temples, they made them universities of scientific knowledge, filled with professors, real sadhus, real scholars of the scripture. When we come to the temple, we should be educated into the science of God consciousness, the science of the soul, the science of self-realization. And we should be practically, step by step, taught higher and higher understandings and how to apply them to our life. When we leave the temple, we should have the inspiration and the understanding by which we can pursue the perfection of religion within our everyday life. Therefore, The temple is meant to be an educational institution for the not only higher education, but the highest education. But here in India, it's so unfortunate, so disheartening to see that people will send their children to school for 15, 20 years and put so much pressure on them to study, to get good on their exams. But when the children want to go to the temple to understand about God, they say, no, you don't have to go to a temple to learn about God. You can stay home and do your puja and learn here. The highest science, the greatest philosophy, stay home and you'll learn it just by waving some lamps before the form of the Lord and doing your cooking and cleaning the house. Then why don't you tell them to stay home, and by staying home, they'll get PhDs in engineering or architecture or BCom. You send the best years of their lives to be trained for these lower relative sciences, and the highest, most sophisticated science, you say, no need to go to the temple. Stay home. The dignity of the whole culture and heritage is being destroyed by this mentality. And we can't blame people, because generally the temples offer nothing but some rituals in which you can perform at home. But Lord Sri Krishna and Srila Prabhupada and these great personalities, they have given us the greatest, most important facilities of a place where there is a spiritual atmosphere to learn how to perfect our lives. So what do we learn and how to apply Krishna consciousness to our life? The first important thing, according to all of the scriptures, for spiritual advancement is association with devotees. Sadhu sangha, sadhu sangha, sarava sastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarava siddhi hoy. This means that association with sadhus is the most precious and valuable gift of God in all of the creation. And what is a sadhu? Sadhu doesn't mean somebody wearing saffron, someone who has shaved head, someone who has matted hairs, someone who roams around naked. The Srimad Bhagavatam explains that a sadhu is one who is tolerant, one who is compassionate, one who is self-controlled, one who lives his life for the benefit of others, one who knows the science of God consciousness, and who practices it. You can be a businessman. You can be wearing a suit and tie and be a perfect sadhu. Someone who is actually living and teaching the pure principles that Krishna has taught, that is a sadhu. An association with such persons, or persons who are like us, aspiring on the path, is the most important single factor in our spiritual life. Why? Because we are what we associate with. This is the law of nature. In fact, it is an irresistible law of nature. Every parent knows if my child associates with bad children, my child will be bad. And if my child associates with good people, my child will be good. This is a very important responsibility of any parent, to very carefully watch who your child is associating with. If you put an iron rod in fire, by that association, the iron rod would take on all the qualities of fire. And Guru Maharaj used to say, if you do not believe, then you touch it. When you touch it, you will be burned just as if you touched fire directly. And similarly, if you put the iron rod in ice, and leave it there, due to that association, it becomes cold as ice. This is a law of nature. Who we associate with, we become. In fact, one of the greatest philosophers and moralists of the Western world said like this, "Show me who you associate with, and I will tell you exactly who you are." We should not associate, if we want to make spiritual advancement, intimately on a social level with people who are too much materialistic and addicted to sinful activities. Just like if you are an alcoholic, the last person you want to associate with is an alcoholic, because it becomes practically impossible to resist in that association. Krishna reveals himself through the association of devotees. So we must be very, very careful. Krishna, the Supreme Lord, will see our sincerity of how much we want spiritual life by who we choose to associate with in our life. When we associate properly with devotees, then the next stage in spiritual progress is accepting the guidance of a guru. Krishna explains in Gita, Tadvadi pranipatina pariprasnena sevaya upadekshantite jnanam jnaninas tattvadarshanaha. If you want to know the truth, you must approach someone who knows the truth, who realizes the truth. God is transcendent. He is not approachable through our intelligence. In the Shastras it explains, he is not approachable through even many, many millions of births of tapasya, through many millions of births of studying the scriptures. He reveals himself through the self-realized souls who repeat the true essence of the scriptures. There are two processes of knowledge, of acquiring knowledge. One is ascending, where by our own capacity we try to come to higher and higher stages of knowledge. And the other is descending, to simply accept the truth as it is spoken by God Himself and repeated by the spiritual master. So anyone who is very serious about spiritual life must accept guidance. How do we know who is a proper spiritual master? We have already briefly described. It is a very great science and explanation. But in brief, one who is perfectly repeating what God has spoken as it has been given in disciplic succession and who is living by those teachings. Krishna explains in Gita, Sarva Dharman Parityajya, that you should abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to me. The spiritual master will not tell us that he is God. The spiritual master will not tell us that you are God. The spiritual master will tell us how to surrender to God, how to serve God, how to love God. When we find such a person who's representing the proper system, then we know. Try to know that when you put your heart and your life at the mercy of a guru, this is a very, very serious matter. It's like an operation to your very soul that you're asking to be performed. Now, if you need heart surgery and you go into the street and you say, I need a heart surgeon. So many people will come and tell you, I can give you heart surgery. You just give me money and then I will make you all right. What will you ask for? Where did you study? Where did you get your degree? Which books did you read and which professors did you study those books under? Will you accept a surgeon who just sat home and studied the books himself? You want a surgeon who has studied the books under the directions of experienced professors who taught him thoroughly. And those professors learned from other professors, and those professors learned from other professors. Will you take a surgeon who does not have those qualifications? But yet people today, if a guru can show some magical tricks or could say something very nice and look very beautiful, we accept. That is not guru. We must know. Are you speaking according to the proper books? And have you learned from the proper teachers? If so, we can trust that that person can actually reveal true knowledge to us. And in this world where there is so much confusion and so much bewilderment, it is so important to have the guidance of a proper teacher. What does such a person teach us on behalf of Krishna? How to be Krishna conscious in family life. Most of you are grihasthas. You have wives or husbands and children. So what we want to teach from this point on in this brief class today is how simple and practical living the teachings of Gita are to apply to your life. We are hoping that after this brief explanation, you have no questions or doubts how you could live a life dedicated to Bhagavad Gita from this very day on. In our family, we must know that everything belongs to Krishna. Krishna says in Gita, Bhoktaram Jagatapasam Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, that he is the proprietor of everything and everyone. This body does not belong to us. This body belongs to God. And the proof of proprietorship is control. If you own a car, can someone come and take it away from you? You have the title. You have control. Do we have control over this body? We have limited control. But the ultimate control is in the hands of time. Do you have the power to stop your body from getting old? To stop it from getting diseased? Do you have the power to prevent death? Ultimately, by the power of time, Krishna, who is time itself, takes away everything, reveals that he is the true owner of all that exists. So we should admit that our body belongs to God, and therefore the body of all of our family members belongs to God. And our house belongs to God. And all of our money belongs to God. To accept and admit this principle is the beginning of making our family Krishna conscious. The duty of a husband is to be a perfect spiritual leader and guide for the rest of the family. The duty of the husband is not only to provide food and shelter, but to provide the most necessary need. And that is transcendental knowledge. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it explains, one has no right to take the position of a father or mother unless they are prepared to deliver their children from the cycle of birth and death. Simply to make crores and crores of rupees and suffer so many anxieties in the process and then die and leave it behind to your children. And then they have to suffer through the same process to maintain it. And then they die and leave it to their children. Is that a great thing? The greatest thing is to leave your children with that process by which they can be removed from all sufferings eternally. To give them the treasure of self-realization and love of God. That is the real duty of a father. And that is the real duty of a mother. And according to the Shastras, the child is putra. The child's duty to his parents is to become so highly realized and pure that through practice of proper shraddha and spiritual life, whatever deficiencies may be in our forefathers, they will be sent back to the spiritual world just by the strength of our devotion. The example is Prahlad. He was the son of Hiranyakashipu. By the power of his devotion, his father was liberated. That is the main duty of a child, to give the highest gift to the parents, and the duty of the parents is to give the highest gift to the child. And at the same time, the provisions in the material sense must also be there. That will naturally be there. We must develop sacred relationships, and we must understand our responsibility within our family to one another. By following the four regulative principles in our home, we keep freedom from entangling ourselves in further sinful activities. The four regulative principles are for spiritual life, no illicit sex, no sex life outside of proper marriage, no intoxications. Illicit sex creates corruption. It makes the mind filthy. Intoxication bewilders and is counterproductive from awakening our original state of consciousness. We are already intoxicated by the illusions of material energy. In spiritual life, we want to sober up. We want to come back to our natural state. So therefore, taking those substances that alter our consciousness or cause us to be addicted and depend on those material substances are very, very contrary to spiritual advancement, which includes any type of alcoholic beverages, any type of intoxicating drugs, cigarettes. Even coffee and tea are very, very much addicting. We become dependent on these things. So these things are not healthy for our spiritual progress. We should also live a life of nonviolence, of compassion. Therefore, we should give up eating meat, eating fish, eating eggs, any food stuff that creates karmic bondage, bloodshed, and death to other living creatures. And we should also avoid gambling. Gambling creates a sense a very, very whimsical consciousness. And also, if we accept that everything belongs to God, how can we gamble whimsically what is God's property? We should utilize everything that comes to us in the most productive and intelligent way. That is Krishna consciousness. We should follow moral and spiritual honesty, as well as charity. We should be very honest and straightforward in our ordinary dealings, in our home and in our occupation. Honesty and charity can be categorized in three modes of material nature. To tell a lie, and that lie creates harm or suffering to another living being, is in the mode of ignorance. To say something that it is not true, that doesn't hurt anybody, but it helps me, that is in the mode of passion. To be completely honest and straightforward is in the mode of goodness. In order to make spiritual progress as far as possible, we must live in the mode of goodness. We should be honest and straightforward in our ordinary dealings. We should not be afraid. We should be simple. We should not be duplicitous. But what is the highest form of honesty? That honesty that helps us go beyond the modes of material nature, to speak the truth, to speak to someone about the glories and philosophy of God consciousness. That is transcendental divine form of honesty. According to the Shastras, a householder, it is required he is very charitable. Again, in Bhagavad Gita, it describes that charity is categorized in three modes of material nature. There is charity in the mode of ignorance, which means to give the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time, in the wrong place, with the wrong motivation. There is charity in the mode of passion, which means to give the right thing, perhaps to the right person, but with a desire for our own benefit, our own glory, our own prestige, or some fruitive result that will come. Charity in the mode of goodness is to give to the right person, a worthy person, the right thing at the right time, in the right place, with no selfish motivation, simply for the benefit of that person, with all respect. But Krishna explains what is the highest charity. Because all these modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, still cause bondage. Either good or bad results. But when we give prasad of the Lord, when we give transcendental knowledge to the Lord, when we help a person in his spiritual life in one way or another, according to our capacity, that charity is transcendental. That charity not only purifies our heart, but it purifies the hearts of whoever we come in contact with. We all have an occupation. Some are students, some are housewives, some are teachers, professors, businessmen, whatever. How to dovetail those very activities in the process of yoga? Because Krishna tells us in Bhagavad Gita that real yoga is to be performed 24 hours a day. Not just half hour in the morning and half hour in the evening. So people ask this question. I have to work. I have so many needs. How can I practice yoga 24 hours a day? Do I have to renounce my family and go to the Himalayas? Krishna explains that if we establish the proper consciousness through our sadhana, then we can actually be in divine state even through all of our work. And we are now about to tell you how to do like this. You're working so hard to maintain your home and family. So if you want to work for a spiritual purpose, you should make your house a temple. Then all you're paying your bills, all you're buying of food, all you're buying of clothes, everything becomes spiritualized. Everything becomes bhakti. It's so simple and it's so practical. And it's so real. How do we make our house a temple? It's very simple. We take a very prominent, if possible, best part of our house, and we offer it to Krishna. We make an altar, like we have a simple altar here. That is all that is required at the beginning. You take photo of Krishna, photo of within our Krishna consciousness movement, as Srila Prabhupada taught, of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, a photo of our Guru, and we make a nice place in our house where we put, if possible, we should give them their own room. If our living conditions does not provide that, then some nice place that can be kept clean and sanctified. And we formally on this house belongs to God. And we are recognizing it. And we are going to live by this recognition. And whatever happens in this house, we are all the servants of God. The husband or the father, he serves the Lord within this grihastha ashram by maintaining it and providing. The wife is cooking for the ashramites, keeping it clean. The children are doing their duties. Note that when we talk about grihastha, we say grihastha ashram. Ashram means ashram. If your house is not an ashram, you are grihamedi. Grihamedi means an envious fool simply creating deeper and deeper bondage for himself and his whole family. And that is what our civilization has come to. A civilization of grihamedis. People who simply live for selfishness and greed. You become a grihastha when you make your home an ashram. And you live by the principles of an ashram. This is not my home. This is your home, Krishna. And we are all your servants. And we all have our specific services. And we acknowledge Krishna on his altar. The family comes together before the Lord every day and bows down and offers prayers. When the father works, as I was explaining, what do you work for? You work for money. Whether your work is spiritual or material means what do you do with your money? If you truly make your house a temple, then paying your bills and all of these other maintenance activities, which now we consider such a disturbance and so material, it all becomes bhakti. It all becomes yoga. Every minute that you're working, you're making spiritual advancement if you use the fruits of your work for the service of God. It is so practical. But we have to actually treat God as the proprietor of our home. So we should learn to bow down to the Lord and recognize his supreme position. And we should also learn the proper form of worshiping the Lord. We have to eat. Within every house, it's one of the main businesses, is cooking and eating. The animals are eating too. They don't have to cook. In one sense, life is easier for them. But they have to hunt. What is the difference between human life and animal life? Human life is meant to cook for God. And if we do this, all the money we spend for cooking is God's service. So we should only take those purest foods in the mode of goodness. Because Krishna will accept no other type of food. Fresh milk, fresh grains, fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, nuts, spices. Before cooking, we should take bath. We should keep our kitchen very clean and sanitary. And when we cook, we should be cooking in the consciousness that this is going to be offered to God. We should cook in a spirit of devotion. It is best if we do not taste the foods while we are cooking, because we want Krishna to taste it first. This helps us to actually have that consciousness that we are cooking for Krishna. And after making the preparations in this nice state of devotional consciousness, we should put it on a special plate that is used by no one but the Lord. Krishna should have the best plate in the house, and the best cups, and the best silverware. And we should place it very nicely, and then we put it on the altar, and then we make the offering. And to make the offering is very simple. The way we recommend, as it has been recommended through the ages, is we place the plate on the altar, we bow down, we ring a bell, and we chant certain mantras. We offer to our Guru, we offer to Lord Chaitanya, and we offer to Krishna. And we do it in a spirit of devotion. We do it in a spirit that, Krishna, this has been prepared for your enjoyment. Please accept it and enjoy it. For those who are interested, we can give you copies of the prescribed mantras which the scriptures recommend. But at the beginning, even if you just chant Hare Krishna, this Hare Krishna is the Maha Mantra. If ever we don't know what mantra to use, if we just chant Hare Krishna, that is sufficient. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So as we are bowing down, we ring a bell. Why do we ring a bell? It is invoking an auspicious and pleasing atmosphere for the Lord. And then we chant either the prescribed prayers, Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namo Mahabharanyaya Krishna Prema Padaya Te Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namane Gauritveshe Namaha Namo Brahmanya Devaya Go Brahmani Hitaya Cha Jagat Hitaya Krishnaya Govindaya Namo Namaha. Or we chant Hare Krishna Mantra. But before saying these prayers, we should make our offering. Please, Krishna, accept this food which is being offered with devotion. Krishna says in Gita Patram Pushpam Palam Toyam Yome Bhakta Prayachchati. He promises us that if we offer with devotion, he will eat it. And Krishna is absolute. If you approach him through the picture or through the murti, with a sincere and humble spirit, Krishna will definitely, through that murti or through that picture, he will accept our offerings. And then our food becomes prasad. If possible, after making the offering, we should actually understand that Krishna is eating. And we should let the plate be there for about 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, and if possible, let Krishna be to himself while he is eating. And then after about 10 minutes, we take the plate away and we have prasad. And please know that this food is so spiritually powerful that it can purify your life. All of the scriptures extol the unlimited potency of prasad that has been offered properly. And when the family eats that prasad together, everyone is becoming spiritualized. Just that eating of prasad is a very essential form of worship. And also, within our home, we can offer aarti to the Lord. Aarti is not just a ritual. Aarti is not just a family tradition. But the aarti ceremony is a very deeply scientific process of concentrating our hearts and our minds on the Lord. But people are not taught in this way. Every article that we offer the Lord, we should know, we are offering it for his pleasure. The basic ingredients for aarti is first incense. First we can blow conch shell, The blowing of the conch shell is to invoke all auspiciousness through sound vibration, to cleanse the whole atmosphere before offering the ceremony to the Lord. And then we offer incense, because we understand that God is a person. God is not simply an energy. God is not simply somebody who supplies what we order him to give us. God is a person, and we want to please him. We want to serve him. And the more we approach him as a person, the more he will reveal himself to us as a person. Our Guru Maharaj used to say, if you approach the deity as a piece of stone, he will remain stone for you forever. But if you approach him as a person, he will reveal his supreme personality to you. So when we understand the Lord has transcendental senses, Ishwara Paramakrishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha, his body is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. But his senses are unlimited, ours are limited. We are Anu, he is Vibhu. I can see what is in this room, but not beyond. God also has eyes, but he can see everything, everywhere, at all times. We may think that is impossible. It is impossible for you. But is anything impossible for that person who created this universe with all of its intricacies? What to speak of all the millions of universes beyond this? God is unlimited, and he has inconceivable potencies. God has ears, but he hears everything, everywhere, at all times. God has the sense of taste, but wherever his devotees are offering him food, in all the millions of universes or in the spiritual world, God can taste it with his tongue. And he will enjoy the quality of the devotion in which that food was cooked. It is explained in Gita that Krishna's hands and legs are everywhere. He can accept offerings from any of them. Krishna is a person. And the more we are aware that he has transcendental senses, the more we can concentrate our hearts on pleasing him. So we offer the incense, and our concentration should be devotional. That, my Lord, I am offering you this pure substance of the earth for your pleasure, for something sweet for you to smell. And then we offer the deep, the lamp with the ghiwick, for the pleasure of the eyes of the Lord. This beautiful, beautiful fire, I am offering it to you, my Lord, for your pleasure. To create a sense of illumination for you to enjoy. And then we offer water for his sense of touch. We offer that water to wash his feet. We offer that water for him to drink. And then we offer a cloth after we wash the Lord's feet and the Lord's body with that water, his sense of touch. We wipe, we dry, as we would dry a person. And then we offer a flower. The flower is so soft and so sweet and so fragrant. And then we offer the whisk, the chamara, and the peacock fan to cool the Lord. In this way, the process of arti is meant to give us the realization that God is a person and gives us the opportunity to render personal service to the Supreme Lord. And Krishna reciprocates with the sincerity, the concentration, and the devotion in which we offer it. And this is one of the most important and powerful forms of self-realization. But it has to be done in the right consciousness, not as a ritual, but as an offering of love. And then we should invite our family to participate in these activities. If we want our children to really imbibe the true principles of religion, they must see what we are doing. Our Guru Maharaj Srila Prabhupada explained that from his youngest ages he used to see his parents offering arti and offering food to the Lord, and children love to imitate their parents. I remember in America, some of my friends, their parents would smoke cigars. Father would smoke. You know what cigars are? Big, big, ugly cigarettes. Anyways, my friends, little boys, they would see their parents smoking cigars. So what would they do? They would, when their parents were away, they'd sneak and steal a cigar and put it in their mouth. They wouldn't dare lighting it because they knew they couldn't do that. But they would just look in the mirror and say, think, I look just like my parents. Now I'm a man. Huh? And girls would do the same things if their parents smoked. The children will imitate whatever you do. The children, especially small children. And the first 4 years of a child's life is the most impressionable years in their life. What the child experiences and develops in his consciousness for the first 4 years, according to sociologists as well as according to religious people, will determine his consciousness for the rest of his life more than anything else he experiences in his whole life. When a child is young, they're completely impressionable, but they're not intellectual. And they develop their way of thinking more during those impressionable years than all of their intellectual years. What they see you do is what they will be. If they see right before your eyes on the altar how you are worshiping God, how you are offering the arti with great sincerity to the Lord, how you are offering food to the Lord, how you are inviting them to come and sit down and have wonderful kirtan to the Lord. The family that prays together stays together. This should be the central focus of our family. Why are families in America so broken up? The American tradition is when you get out of high school, you leave home and you never come back. There's no question of joint family. It's unheard of. There's no such thing. Although there used to be. In the American civilization, every room for every child has to have his own television or his own telephone and his own stereo. Why? Because everyone wants to listen to something different, watch something different, and talk to somebody different, and there's war in the family unless you give them all their own. Television is the greatest destroyer of families. I'm not just saying this from a self-righteous point of view. I'm saying it through experience of what I have seen. It's such an easy way just to intoxicate your mind and become free from all boredom, and it's totally impersonal. What happens in the Western countries? People come home and they all just turn on their televisions. It may be in all together in one room, or it may be in separate rooms. But what is their interactions? There's no interactions. There's no dialogue. There's no revealing of hearts. They're all just sitting there being mesmerized, conditioned, and brainwashed by this, by whatever these materialistic people who want to make money from us put on the shows. If we want actually an integrated and united family, we should learn to come together to chant the holy names of the Lord. And it's blissful. It's wonderful. Come together to read the scriptures. Come together to have wonderful bhajan and kirtan. Come together to have wonderful prasad. Come together to make garlands for the deities, to celebrate festivals for the deities in your home. This will actually create real unity and sanctity. And the children love to participate if they see you're enthusiastic. If they see you doing things dry and ritualistically, they will have no concern. But if they see that you're really putting your heart with enthusiasm to worshiping the Lord in your home, they will just be so enthusiastic. They'll be begging their mother and father, "Can I help? Can I help? Can I make something for Krishna? Can I help you cook? Can I offer aarti?" And train them and let them do it once they know the proper way. And then they're united in the service of God. And this will completely transform your family into the spiritual world. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who had 10 children and was a magistrate for the British government, he sang in one song that when I come home to my house, I see that my house is transformed into the spiritual world of Vrindavan. Your house is meant to be a sacred place where everyone comes together to worship the Lord and acknowledge the divine grace of the Lord. Within our home, it is very important that we have proper sadhana for our spiritual purification. And the recommended processes by which we cleanse our mind and cleanse our hearts are herein explained. Sadhana means those spiritual disciplines which re-spiritualize our lives. And without sadhana, there is no question of having the proper consciousness to perform any of our other duties or responsibilities in this world in Krishna consciousness. We begin with japa. The chanting of the holy name of the Lord is the most important of all types of spiritual purification. It is explained in the scriptures, Harinama, Harinama, Harinama eva kevalam, kalo nasteva, 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 gathiranyata, that in this age of Kali Yuga, there is no other way of realizing our essential spiritual consciousness than through the chanting of God's holy names. Krishna is non-different than his name. Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. All the power, all the beauty of God is fully manifested within the name of God. And as we were explaining, what you associate with, you become. Krishna is pavitra. Krishna is all pure. When we associate with Krishna by chanting his name, we become purified. Kalera dosani de rajan asti heku mahanguna kirtanareva krishnasya mukta sanga parambrajait. This age of Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults, but there is one benediction, that simply by chanting Krishna's name we can achieve the supreme perfection of liberation. There are three types of chanting the holy names: japa, bhajan, and kirtan. Japa is individual. Japa is when we sit down with the mala, the beads, and we completely immerse our mind in the beautiful sound of Krishna's name. And we must understand that these are the recommended process that the great acharyas have given. Some people say, why do I need beads? I can just chant in my mind without any time. That is good. You should chant in your mind any time and all the time. But in order to do it properly, the great acharyas have explained that it is very necessary that for a certain duration of the day, with these beads, we chant the holy names. The beads help us to concentrate. And not only that, but the beads help us to regulate our chanting. And regulation is essential at the beginning stages of our spiritual life. Just like, for instance, if you get medicine from a doctor, even if it is the best medicine, the doctor does not say, take it whenever you like. The doctor will say, take 3 tablets 3 times every day. And if you take the right medicine according to the right discipline, you will get the best results. So we want to chant the holy names regularly, in regulation, with strict discipline. The counting of the name on beads actually helps us to regulate the dose of the medicine of the name that we're taking. And this should be the first thing we do every morning. We should rise early. The best time to chant japa is during the Brahma Muhurta hour. Brahma Muhurta hour begins 1.5 hours before the sun rises. That is the most spiritually potent time of the day. Simply from the material perception, everyone is sleeping. Things are very quiet. The ether and the air is very calm. There's practically no karmic activities going on because what's in the ether and the air very much affects our mind. So it's a very, very peaceful time, and it is a very spiritually powerful time to make spiritual progress. So we should rise in the morning. Recommended, first we take bath with clean clothes, clean body, then we clean our hearts through the chanting of Krishna's names. How to chant japa? Do we have beads here? Do we have beads for everyone? Shamananda, where is Shamananda? So we use this finger and this finger, the middle finger and the thumb. The japa mala has 108 beads. This top bead we do not chant on, but we begin with the first bead and we chant the entire mantra. And the quality is very important. We should simply try to hear with full concentration. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. The idea is that during this time of japa, we want to eliminate all thoughts except Krishna's name. We want to chant in a prayerful and humble state of mind. And we simply want to hear. Pronounce each word very carefully, with great feeling, and with our ears and our mind and our heart, we want to just listen to that sound. That sound is like the river Ganges. It will bathe our mind, our senses, and our heart and make it pure. And awaken our original divine consciousness. So we chant, once a round is called one round. For those who are new, we should begin with at least one round or two rounds every morning, first thing when we rise. We should gradually try to increase. Before taking initiation, it is recommended that we chant at least 16 rounds every day. It takes about 1.5 hours, at the most 2 hours. People may say, I don't have time. It's not that you don't have time. It's that we don't want to make time. Actually, if we understand the necessity of something, we will make time. No matter how hard you work, no matter how many family responsibilities you have, do you eat? Do you sleep? You have to. You know that I can't do my work properly without proper work and sleep. The name of God is food for our soul. It gives nourishment and it gives strength, spiritual strength to our life. If we do not chant nicely, we will have no spiritual strength to remain God conscious throughout our days of activities. If we somehow or other make time to give rest and food to our body, how much more important it is to take time to give spiritual rest and nourishment to our soul. We must make our priorities in life. We have so much time for so many things, but the purpose of human life we are neglecting. So therefore, we should make time at the beginning, even if it's 10 minutes, but gradually increase and chant the holy names on this mala. However best you can hear, whether you chant loud or soft, whether you stand up or sit down, if you can sit down with back straight, this is a very meditative, conducive to meditation. But the most important thing in chanting japa is whatever helps you hear the name and concentrate on that pure sound vibration best. And this is the best way to start our day. And throughout the day, whenever the opportunity comes, we should always be thinking of the Lord's name. But at a special time of the day, we should have no other responsibilities, no other activities, except worshiping the Lord with our japa mala, chanting his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. And then we go to the next beat and we chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Read from the scriptures. Within our homes, this is a very important function. We recommend that we read at least a half hour every day, or whatever you can do. Begin with something. Srila Prabhupada's books are very, very, very pure presentations of the most important scriptures, such as Bhagavad Gita. And reading from Srila Prabhupada's books, we actually directly associate with Srila Prabhupada. Because there are two types of association with the great soul. There is vapu and vani. Vapu means the personal association, and vani means association through instruction. So the instructions of the Lord and the instructions of the devotees are very, very important. In this world, there are so many forms of propaganda for us to become materialistic. And every day we have to face so much of this. Wherever we go, there are advertisements, there are people trying to induce us to take to a materialistic way of life. And our intelligence becomes bewildered. We can easily develop doubts in the process of real religion. Therefore, we must strengthen our conviction and our faith every single day by reading from the scriptures. And by reading the commentaries of the great acharyas who explain the true meanings of the scriptures. And also hearing from advanced devotees. It is very, very important that we get guidance from experienced devotees who are very learned in the scriptures. We can take personal counseling for them. At Radha Gopinath Temple, we have a personal counseling system for sincere people on the spiritual path. Devotees who give personal guidance to people's families, answer questions, personal questions, doubts, help us with our spiritual life. This is very, very essential. Also, we should invite sadhus, real sadhus, real devotees to our homes and ask them to speak to us, ask them to speak to our families. and offer some service to them in exchange. We should also go to those temples where the katha is taking place. It is very, very important. And the next process is kirtan. Kirtan is the process of congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord, which is especially recommended in the scriptures and by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in a few minutes we will have personal demonstration and experience of both japa and kirtan. To regularly visit the temple is essential, and I'll explain why. Even though we may have our temple at home and we may perform our sadhana at home, the tendency is that all of these things become ritualistic. Unless people who are very, very advanced and dedicated inspire us. We have many devotees in our congregation. Each one of them has temples at home. Each one of them, very purely, with great discipline, worship their deity at home and center their whole house around the service of the Lord. But the enthusiasm, the inspiration, the strength to do it with great consciousness comes when everyone comes together within the temple to hear the sadhu speak about the goal of life, to be amongst devotees, to have wonderful, wonderful kirtan of the holy name, to take prasad amongst the devotees of the Lord. The spiritual life in the temple is meant to energize us and give us that strength and spirit by which we can truly live at home in devotion to God. So this is a very, very great opportunity for all of us to follow these simple and practical principles and actually really make spiritual advancement. And 24 hours a day, through these simple basic procedures that we have explained, we can be living the Gita. Our whole life can be based in yoga. And then realization, and then purification takes place. So, for just about 5 minutes, we could all practice japa meditation. It is a meditation, and it is the most potent meditation in this age.
One of the four regulative principles we follow is that no gambling is to be done. But then we note in the Mahabharata that the Pandavas, who are great devotees of Lord Krishna, they engaged in this act of gambling. And so why did they do it when they were such great devotees, especially Yudhishthir?
According to the Varnashram system, there are different duties for different classes of men. The Kshatriya is in a special category. The Kshatriya is meant to be very heroic. And it is the code of Kshatriyas that a Kshatriya is never allowed to refuse a challenge of any sort. If one is not such a Kshatriya like Yudhisthira, we should not try to imitate him. For any other class of men, gambling is considered sinful. But for Yudhisthira, it was not a matter of gambling, it was a matter of accepting the challenge. He was challenged to a gambling match, and therefore it was his duty to do so. So, according to the Kshatriya codes, this was ordained and permissible. But we are not Kshatriyas. So for us it is not permissible. Kshatriyas are also allowed to kill in the battlefield. We are not allowed to kill. We are not in the battlefield. So the special extended degree of the duty of a Kshatriya gave them certain privileges that a common man are not allowed to perform. And even still, even though it was perfectly permissible to accept the challenge that was given to him, still look what happened because he gambled. He lost everything. So many problems. Is there any other questions?
For bachelors, who can't cook at home and they work in their office, they are forced to have their lunch and dinner in restaurants, assuming that they are vegetarian. What is the way to offer this food prepared by somebody else to Lord Krishna? Assuming that it is Jain food, you know, no onions and no garlic.
We should always be striving for the ideal. But if absolutely necessary, there may be certain concessions according to time, place, and circumstance. We should know that according to the consciousness of the person who prepares the food, that quality will also be within the food. If you eat food cooked by greedy people, that greed will come into you. You are what you eat. Therefore, the ideal is that we should only cook food that is cooked by very pure people, living very pure lives, who cook in devotion to God. Because that prasad will cleanse and purify our consciousness in a wonderful way. That should be our ideal. That should be what we strive for. Or if we cook ourselves with that spirit of humility and devotion and offer it to the Lord, then that is prasad also. Now, if due to circumstances, you are traveling, you are out of town, or as you say, you are a bachelor and you have no one to cook for you, what to do? Best, if you have to eat at restaurants, is to go to the cleanest possible place that serves the purest vegetarian food. Especially, it should be without onions and garlic, because these things are in tamaguna. They disturb our mind and our consciousness with the lower modes of material nature. So if we can find that place where the people are as pious as possible, that is pure vegetarian, sattvic food, then before eating it, within our mind, we should offer prayer and offer it to the Lord in devotion. And if it is actually the best we can possibly do, and we offer it with sincerity, then Krishna will accept it, and it will be prasad. But whenever the opportunity is there, you can come to our temple. We have nice prasad. It's free for everyone. But you see, in whatever circumstance we're in life, Krishna is a person. He understands our condition. If we do the best we possibly can in the purest way we can, with sincerity, Krishna will accept it. And we will make great spiritual advancement. Is there any other questions?